turn with me then. We'll be going to Matthew chapter 8 and the cleansing of a leper. Remember, we've finished the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching on the mountain, a sample of his instruction, and now we'll be looking at chapters 8 and 9 over the next weeks, and they tell especially of miracles that Jesus did. So we'll look at the first one today, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. When he, that is Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us your word through your Spirit and for bringing it to us and giving us access to it and for revealing yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, who did many wonderful things for us. And we pray that we might benefit from this passage today, that you would bless the reading and hearing of your word and for its preaching as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at first miracle that Jesus performed, recounted in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's going to be that of cleansing of the leper. And that's one reason why we read part of Leviticus 14 earlier and Hebrews 9. We'll get to some of that in a minute. But before we get down to this particular miracle, I want to talk just a little bit about the miracles in general. Why did Jesus do miracles? Why do the Gospels spend so much time recounting the miracles that Jesus did? I think I have at least four reasons why Jesus did miracles, and perhaps you could think of another one or two, but Matthew 11, we'll get to later on, but he mentions his miracles, including the cleansing of lepers, as a sign that he was the one to come. In that passage, John the Baptist sends message and saying, are you the one to come, or should we look for someone else? And he says, look what's happening. Lepers have been cleansed. You know, the miracles are happening. It doesn't directly answer the question, but the implication is, yes, I am, because I am doing these things. These were signs that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was anointed with the Spirit and with power. He was the ultimate prophet. Of course, he was God come in the flesh, but he was God come in the flesh for a particular reason, to be the Messiah, to be prophet, priest, and king for his people. The prophets did miracles. Elijah and Elisha and Moses, they did prophets to confirm their authority and their message that they were with God, that they spoke a divine message. And so these miracles manifest the fact that he is the one to come. Second, these miracles revealed his saving power, that he had come to deliver his people from things like defilement, the devil, and death, that he would be the one to do away with these things. Certainly death will be the last enemy in the resurrection to be fully defeated, but ultimately he came to take these things away, to declare war on Satan and his kingdom, to cleanse his people, and to reverse the effects of the curse. Initially in his first coming, but ultimately consummating that in his second coming. But we see that also in his miracles, his saving power, and some aspect of his mission. Three, these compassions reveal his compassion and mercy. His concern for those who suffered, his concern for those who were rejected, for those who might have been overlooked otherwise, but it shows that he has compassion and mercy on those who suffered. He didn't just stick to those who were pleasant, those who were prominent, but that he had compassion, he had concern for those like this leper who were in suffering. So they also revealed a bit of Jesus' character. And fourth, these miracles were meant to lead people to repent and follow him. In Matthew 11, again, we'll get to there in a little bit, but he calls out some of the cities where he did some of his most mighty works for not repenting. Said if these works were done in somewhere else, like Tyre or Sodom, you know, that there would have been a bigger response. That they are held accountable because they did not repent when they saw that the miracles were happening. So they ought to have indicated, this is the Messiah, the kingdom of heaven has come. Repent, therefore, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were meant to draw people to follow Jesus, to turn away from their sins, and to follow him. Now, even his opponents recognized that Jesus did miracles. We see that not only in the Gospels, we also see the Pharisees in Matthew 12 ascribing the miracles to the devil. It says, well, we have to explain his miracles somehow. We must be doing it by the power of the evil one. And Jesus addresses that. We'll get to that later in chapter 12. Later, Jewish tradition would say that Jesus went to Egypt and learned to be a magician and came back to Israel. And that's the way they tried to explain why he was able to do these miracles. But it's interesting, they didn't deny the fact that he did miracles. They had to come up with an ulterior motive or a different reason why he was able to do these things. So even his opponents realized he did miracles, but they did not get their import. He did not get what they were there for, to draw them to Christ. All right, so let's go to this miracle in particular, the cleansing of a leper. Looking at verse just 1 through 2, I mean, he's coming down from the mountain, so he's been teaching up in the hills in Galilee. Great crowds are following him. He's gathered some disciples already, but there's a larger group that is listening to his teaching, that's amazed with his authority. And he comes down and he meets with reality very quickly. He's not some ivory tower philosopher sitting up there among the elite. He gets down and immediately he's met with a leper who comes to him, who kneels before him, the same way that the wise men kneeled to him when he was an infant. Same idea, the word for worship or kneeling or bowing. Hey, so he comes and says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So we're immediately directed, after they're astonished at his authority, they realize there's something not just about the message, but about the messenger. And now in this miracle, we see that his identity is going to be tested and proven. A note first, though, about the term leper. It's often translated leper, partially because the Greek word is lepros. That's where we get the term leper from. But it's not just the modern disease known as leprosy. It probably did exist back then, what is more precisely known as Hansen's disease. But in biblical terms, it was a broader term which covered a variety of bad skin diseases, things that would manifest themselves in the skin. So it's not, you know, as precise of a medical term as we might use it today. But nevertheless, it was a very bad condition, a harmful condition, one that had dramatic effects for the person impacted, because he had to isolate himself from the rest of society. It was contagious. And he really faced three problems associated with this illness. There was, first of all, the fact that it was a disease and everything that went with that. His suffering, the way he felt it, the way it hindered him physically, it was a disease. But second, there was social alienation that went along with it. He wasn't able to participate in the communal life of society, but also in God's people. He wasn't able to go to synagogue or go to the temple. You can think of it in terms of Psalm 42, where the psalmist is remembering how he went with God's people in procession to the house of God, but seems to be unable to at the present. Well, that would have been a fitting psalm for a leper. He was alienated from society. But the third, and probably the most important thing, the thing that is indicated by the use of the term cleanse, is that he faced defilement. And you'll notice that too in the account in Leviticus. Leprosy was defiling. It was made one ritually unclean. When someone touched a leper, they weren't just concerned about becoming a leper. That's not really mentioned. But it would make you unclean. And you would be unable to approach the temple unless you went through a ritual of cleansing. And so this was part of the purification system that was in place under the Old Covenant, that a leper was alienated and isolated because he was unclean, not only because he was sick. In Leviticus 13, it goes through a long passage where the priest is given instructions on how to evaluate someone's condition. Does this make a person unclean, or is this healing, or is this contagious? He actually gets instructions on how to see leprosy in a house, leprosy in clothing. Again, this term is a broader term, could involve fungal infestations in a house, things of that sort. But is given instructions on how to determine, does this make it unclean, or does it? Or is it clean? Using purification terms, ritual terms. That's why it's a priest doing it, not a doctor. Because the priest was to determine what was holy and what was not. When Miriam sinned and God disciplined her, he gave her leprosy and she was forced to stay outside the camp for 7 days until she was healed. I don't believe Job's condition is described as leprosy precisely, but it would be a similar where the skin is breaking out and he's isolated from society, a similar suffering that he undergoes. Of course, Naaman is one of the most famous lepers in the Old Testament. A time where he was miraculously healed. And who is the one who did it? Elisha, the prophet, was able. But we'll notice some differences between the way he healed Naaman and the way Jesus heals this leper. But as a sign of being a true man of God, a prophet, he healed a leper. And finally, the other Old Testament background behind leprosy is Uzziah, who was also disciplined by God by trying to do the work of the priests, even though he was a king, was struck with leprosy and had to live in his own house, even though he continued to be king. Now, the natural suffering and social alienation that was inherent in the fact that it was a contagious and harmful disease was used to teach Israel the importance of holiness. It was an instructional tool. It didn't. The person had already been suffering regardless of whether these laws were in place. So it's not like God excluded someone that wasn't already going to have to be excluded for natural reasons. But he used this physical defilement to teach them the importance of spiritual holiness and the danger of spiritual defilement, and how if God was dwelling among them, they needed also to be holy, to be clean. And the leper that comes to Jesus then, he asks to be cleansed. He asks to be cleansed. The same word that's just used to describe the pure in heart or the clean in heart that in Jesus' disciples, using it certainly more in a moral sense there or spiritual sense. But his request is same. It's katharos. It's where the word Catherine comes from. But it's the word to cleanse. Now, how would a leper be cleansed? The leper would be cleansed by being healed. But he's thinking in those ritualist terms of being readmitted into the public worship of God, both physically and ritually. He desires healing so that he might be made clean and restored to the covenant community. Now, having this problem, where does he go? Where does the leper go? He goes, even though Jesus is surrounded by crowds, He goes before him and he turns to Jesus with faith. He came to Jesus to be cleansed. Now think of the risk involved with this. This was not a private meeting. These crowds are following Jesus. He has to go in front of everybody. He's usually one to stay back from everyone, and certainly probably the rest of the crowd is inching back as the leper comes up to Jesus. And think of the risk of rejection before the crowds involved in this act. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. But what if he's not willing? What if Jesus, like most people, steps back, doesn't want to be defiled by this unclean person? What if he doesn't want to go through the trouble of going through his own purification rituals to be readmitted? What if Jesus goes away, like so many people, and he has to undergo the embarrassment before the crowds? Yet he came to Jesus to be cleansed. He came humbly. He came kneeling. He came calling him Lord. He did not come with entitlement. He didn't come with pride. He didn't come and say, you have to heal me or I'm going to hate you. He didn't come up to him with demands. He came up to him humbly, kneeling before him. He came submitting himself, kind of laying himself at his feet. Here I am. Do what you are willing to do. He also came and he accepted Jesus' claims about his authority. Perhaps he had been hearing from a distance the teaching, or maybe he had heard from someone else, but he knew that Jesus was not an ordinary person or a normal rabbi. He says, you can make me clean. There was no doubt about that. He knew that Jesus had the ability to cleanse him of his disease. He knew that he was the Messiah, that he was a man of God, perhaps even knew more, calling him Lord. It can refer to simply a social superior, but also is a word that they use to describe God. And he kneels before him. So we learn from this that faith, as it is exemplified in this story, faith overcomes fear and shame. It overcomes the fear and shame that would usually hinder us from approaching God, that causes us to draw back from other people, causing us to not desire to put ourselves out there and to risk being rejected. Usually we like to protect ourselves, and sometimes appropriately, but faith overcomes that because we trust in Jesus, that we're able to come to him with our sins, with our brokenness, with whatever afflicts us, that we are able to come to him despite having that fear and shame. Faith also submits and entrusts itself. Faith lays itself at Jesus' feet. Someone who believes in Jesus is willing to kneel before him and submit to what Jesus is willing to do. It entrusts itself and its well-being. The believer entrusts himself and his well-being to Jesus and kneels before him. And faith accepts Jesus' claims. Someone who has true faith is going to accept what Jesus says about himself, that it will accept what Jesus has proclaimed, and therefore entrust himself to him. So faith overcomes fear and shame. Faith submits and entrusts, and faith accepts Jesus' claims. But the big question at the end of verse 2 is Jesus willing? Is Jesus willing to heal this leper? He can do it. The faith accepts it. The faith entrusts it. But is Jesus willing? Let's look at verse 3. Look at the response of Jesus. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I will. Jesus is willing to cleanse the defiled who come to him with faith. He is willing to cleanse, for he is merciful. Now, Mark, in his gospel, in the same account, notes in his account of the event that Jesus stretched out his hand as he was moved with pity. just kind of revealing the internal behind this action. But we even see that in Matthew as he takes note of the leper, that he is willing to heal him. He even reaches out to touch him, that he has pity, compassion upon him, and so is willing to help him. The suffering of the leper met with compassion in Jesus. He was not repulsed. He did not draw back. He was moved with pity. He cared for the man. Jesus remains a merciful Savior today. He is moved with pity towards those who suffer and who come to him with faith. He continues to be moved with pity towards our suffering and our need. Not only, though, did Jesus say, "I will," but he reached out and touched him. Now, that was unexpected. That the leper did not ask for, even. No one touched a leper. That would make you unclean as well. But Jesus was not defiled by the leper. Rather, he cleansed the leper as he touched him. It went the other way that it usually did. Usually the dirty one made other people dirty, but now the clean one made the dirty one clean. Jesus is not defiled by those who come to him, but rather he cleanses them. Elisha did not touch Naaman. When Naaman came to be cleansed, he heard there was a prophet in Israel. Elisha sends a messenger to Naaman and tells him to wash in the River Jordan. That was a great miracle, a sign of God's work. But Elisha didn't go and touch Naaman. He sent a messenger. I don't know that he even saw him before the miracle. Like I said, usually touching a leper meant that you also became unclean. Not only that, of course, it could spread the disease. Depending on the disease, usually people kept their distance, far from touching him. Now, this touch manifested Christ's power. His power is greater than disease or defilement. Rather than being made unclean, he made him clean. He had power over that defilement. And this is true in the incarnation, when Jesus took on human nature. He did so in a miraculous way, in conception by the Holy Spirit, but he took on human nature without the defilement of sin. Rather, he brought cleansing. He brought his own holiness to human nature when he took on our flesh. And it's true when he unites you to himself. When he unites you to his body, he does not catch our corruption, but rather we catch his purity. When he unites us to his body and makes us flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone and brings us into union with him through his Spirit, it does not bring our sinful nature to him and have him catch it, but rather we catch his holiness. We become conformed to his image. We become more like him. Because he has that power, the power of holiness. And so therefore, Jesus does not abhor the unclean person who comes to him in faith. He does not need to stand back because he has nothing to fear. Though he is repulsed by sin, he is not repulsed by the believing leper or the believing sinner, but rather comes to him and touches him. And then he said the word, "Be clean." Remember that leprosy was used to illustrate spiritual defilements. And that's not just because preachers need something to say and so they like to use it as an illustration, but God used it as an illustration in the Old Testament through setting up the purification laws, that it needed cleansing through blood and sacrifice. Just as Jesus cleansed the leper, so he can cleanse those who are defiled by their sins. In our sinful state, we are unclean. Everything you touch as someone who is born in sin is unclean. Even your sinful, even your religious deeds, as someone who is, if you are unregenerate, they're like filthy rags. They are dirty. Even if you do something that might look outwardly good, even if you help the poor, even if you go to church, if you are not born again, you are spreading defilement to everything that you do. But Jesus cleanses sinners. He changes them. He heals their sinful hearts. He takes away their unclean status, their defilements, so that they can come near to God and so that their deeds can be accepted by God through the intercession of Jesus Christ. So that they are cleansed. Their deeds are cleansed. Their persons are cleansed. And they are brought near to God. So Jesus says, be clean. So you might feel, and you might be, loathsome and unclean. But do not let that hinder you from coming to Jesus. You might not only hesitate because you know you're guilty, but you might also feel that you are unworthy, that you are contemptible, like a leper would probably naturally feel. And we rightfully loathe ourselves for our sins. Ezekiel 36, God tells you to loathe yourself for your sins. But nevertheless, this will not stop Jesus from loving you and treasuring you and having compassion for you when you come to him. He makes the loathsome one beloved. He makes the defiled one holy. He makes the contemptible one honored and glorified and enthroned in heaven. So you might hesitate. You might wonder if Jesus is willing to help you. The leper had no doubt suffered rejection. Other people had probably repulsed him. And you might have doubts because of the ways other people have treated you. Is Jesus different? Is Jesus different than others? Yes, he is willing to reach out and to cleanse. So seek cleansing from Jesus. When you disobey God, when you defile yourself with sin, when you commit these things, confess your sin, seek mercy, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus cleanses the conscience. He cleanses the mind. He cleanses the heart. He cleanses the body. He takes away the sinful stain, and he heals the depravity of the soul. And additionally, learn here from Jesus of compassion. You don't have the power to heal diseases, so you might have more reason to be careful about catching illnesses. But learn from Jesus to be compassionate to those who suffer, to those who might be unpleasant, whether from illness or other reasons. Illnesses continue to isolate people, not only because illness might spread, but it hinders someone's ability to get around. James tells those who are bedridden with a serious illness to call for the elders and have them pray over him. Christ's disciples in general are known for visiting the sick. So their sick brethren, on the day of judgment, that is what Jesus, one thing he points out. So in various ways, as befits the occasion, imitate your Savior and show mercy, even as you have received mercy. Let's look at verse 4. Probably will be a little briefer here, but look at the result of the cleansing. Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Learn first that Jesus has his work examined by others. He sent the leper to be examined by priests without delay. Don't dilly-dally talking to other people about what has been done. Have it proven. Go to the priest so that they can know it has been healed. By going to the priest, the man would give a proof, a witness to them. Jesus would also have his spiritual renewal and his disciples examined by the world as a witness to them. So let your light shine before men so that men might give glory to God. It's one thing when you give your testimony about what God has done for you, but it's more powerful when others see the difference and examine it and tell that its origin is from God. Also, not only does he have it examined by others, but he restores the cleansed one to the community. This was the entrance back into the community. It was to go to the priest so that he can tell everyone, this person is clean. You're not going to be defiled by him. He is healed. The leper had been exiled from the community. He was able to pray to God, but he wasn't able to participate in the fellowship and worship of the saints in the synagogue and temple. And going to the priest was the way back. And those whom Jesus cleanses from sin are brought into fellowship with God's people and participate in the community and worship of God. Now notice also that Jesus had the man keep the purification rites commanded by Moses. The ceremonial law still applied then, had not been abrogated yet as it is now by Christ's death. Hebrews 9, verse 10, as we read, mentioned these as regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, the natural basis still exists. Quarantine and examination by a doctor might still be needed for some diseases, since they're still physically harmful. But they no longer make one ritually unclean, defiled, needing atonement. What makes a person unclean? As Jesus said on another occasion, it's the sins in the heart that make a person unclean. And he cleanses them through his blood. As Hebrews 9 13 through 14 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The cleansed leper was to give an offering to God in thanksgiving for his cleansing, to give the gift commanded, now that he was able to come near to God and be clean. So those who have been cleansed by Jesus have been cleansed to serve the living God, to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and by holy deeds. So from this cleansing of the leper, learn first what it is to come to Jesus with faith. Faith overcomes one's fear and shame. It humbly entrusts itself to Jesus, and it accepts his claims about who he is. Learn this and practice it. Two, learn that Jesus is willing to cleanse you, even though you be defiled and loathsome, making you clean. Learn this and come to him with confidence in his mercy. He will not reject you. And three, learn that when Jesus cleanses you, he also sends you as a witness of his grace in the fellowship of his people to serve God. So may we say with the hymn, "Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your grace in sending your Son to deliver us from the defilement of sin and to make us holy, sanctified by the sprinkling of his blood, that we might turn from our sins to serve you, the living God. And that we pray that you would build up our confidence in Jesus Christ, to know the joy of being cleansed, of being forgiven, and of being brought near and sanctified with all those who call upon you in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.